4 of Romans 6, where Paul says, "Even so, we also should walk in newness of life," new life in Jesus Christ. Paul has been expounding the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, beginning in Romans 1:16, all the way through Romans 5. And if we've looked at those chapters together in past weeks. In Romans 6:1, he is now going to give attention to the relationship between justification, being declared right with God in the first five chapters, and sanctification, walking in a new way, walking with a new Savior that you have, walking in newness of this life that we now have in Jesus Christ. In doing so, he's going to expound our union and our identity in Jesus Christ by using baptism as his arguments, which is very significant. He's going to say in verse 3, "Know you not, do you not know," in answer to the rhetorical question of verse 1, "that so many of us as were immersed in Jesus Christ," there is no controversy over the word baptizo to mean immersion. It was used in ancient Greek to mean a ship that sank or a person that was drowned. They went under the water. They were submerged. Paul uses this language as our union, our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts in Romans 6 all the way through Romans 8:39 to expound this relationship. We receive his righteousness by faith. And now we walk in newness of life by the same faith. And baptism is a powerful declaration of your allegiance to a new master. And although baptism is a one-time event, your allegiance to Christ is a daily issue. And so we're going to follow Paul's lead in this chapter and use baptism to show this relationship as he does beginning in verse 3. The first thing we look at then is that baptism declares our new identification. Your identity means that the facts about who you are, whether it be a person or a thing, is identified in many different ways. By a name, by a career, by appearance, by physical features. I'm tall, I'm short, I'm big, I'm small, I'm attractive, I'm unattractive. In all these physical ways, we identify ourselves. Your identity gives shape to your practice and your life. For where you seek your identity, you will seek your fulfillment. Where you are seeking your identity, you will then seek your fulfillment in that identity. If your identity is tied up into your appearance, what will you do? You'll be consumed with the man in the mirror. Or the woman in the mirror, because you are who you are by the way you look. And if people don't receive the way you looked and accept you that way, you're crushed, you're destroyed, because your identity is wrapped up in appearance. If your identity is wrapped up in your achievement or success, you will be driven by success to the point it is idolatrous. Because if you don't succeed, people don't see you as a great achiever, and your life is destroyed. Because identity is going to give shape to your life and your destiny. And we could talk about identity not only of appearance or achievement, but performance. If your identity is all wrapped up in your performance as a husband or a wife or a dad or a mother or a son or an athlete or a worker or some other way in which you need to perform because your identity, who you are, is wrapped up in your performance. Then when that's destroyed, you're destroyed with it. Here in chapter 5, Paul is going to speak, as you remember, about parting ways with our old identity in the man called Adam. He's the man of death. In Adam, for which you and I derive our identity before conversion, we find in Adam that flows from him sin, death, judgment and condemnation, all outlined in Romans chapter 5. He's the man of death. He's the man of sin. He's the man of judgment. He's the man of condemnation. And all that is imputed to you. That's your identity. That's who you are outside of Christ. But in Romans chapter 5, gloriously, there's a new man, because Adam was the figure of the man that was to come. And that man in Romans 5 is Jesus Christ. Now there has been a transfer of identity. There has been a transfer of lordship. There has been a transfer of allegiance. The man of life, Jesus Christ, is the man of the gift of grace, Romans 5:15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He's the man of grace. He's the man that gives you the free gift. Romans 16, he's the man of justification. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, as opposed to condemnation in Adam. Verse 17, he's the man of righteousness, which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Baptism is a powerful declaration that there's been a transfer of allegiance, identity, and union from Adam, the man of death, to Christ, the man of life. Have you identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in a new way with Christ? Or are you still identified with Adam, the man of sin, the man of death, the man of judgment, and the man of condemnation? This immersion in water baptism is depicting, declaring, witnessing that you have a new identity. And that's what Paul speaks of when he says we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. We have parted ways now with Adam. We are now united. We are identified. We get our meaning from Christ. Romans 6:11. Look at how God says this to us today. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who are you? What's your identity? You're alive to Jesus Christ. You're alive to God. God says, think of yourself that way. That's what the word reckon means. It's an imperative move. God says, I am commanding, I am demanding that you no longer think of yourself in terms of your identity in the world or your identity in Adam. You think of yourself, you are alive to me. And it was beautifully, powerfully depicted when you came up out of the water of baptism in a new way. Or as Paul says, a newness of life. That is a beautiful declaration witnessing that now your allegiance is God in Christ and you are alive. You are living for God and no longer living for self under the rule and reign of Adam. Beloved, the baptized person is saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected on my behalf. The baptized person is saying to the church, I unite with you, church. I become a member with you in the cause of Christ in the world. The baptized person says to all onlookers, I serve the risen Christ. I no longer halt between two opinions. If the Lord be God, serve him. But if Baal be God, then go serve him. The baptized person says, I serve Christ. Have you said that with your baptism? Have you known this about your baptism? Do you not know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death? It's your identity. You should think that way. You should dream that way. You should reckon it so. Not on how you feel, but on the reality that God has declared it to be so in Jesus Christ. Your baptism, when you were baptized, that's the declaration you made. I have a new identity. Number two, your baptism declares a new relationship to sin. It's different than it was. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, new relationship to sin, we're dead to it, how shall we continue or live any longer therein? Do you not know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? So Paul poses a question. He said something in Romans 5 that would raise a question or an objection. Now, Paul, if where sin just overflows and kind of piles up, just keeps piling up, more sin, grace overflows over that sin. You see that at the end of Romans 5. Then should we not continue just keep piling up sin to give grace an opportunity to just keep exalting itself in God? That's the objection or the question that Paul raises in relation to what he said about grace covering sin in chapter 5. He only gives one answer with two aspects. One answer he gives is the reality is that you're dead to sin. The next part of the answer to that question is the symbolism of baptism speaks to this reality. In other words, the picture of baptism is witnessing to a new relationship with sin that is real, something that's happened to us, within us, for which baptism is a visible, dramatic display. And that's what Paul is doing here. So the reality he's saying is that you cannot live any longer in sin. It's impossible. It can't happen. He answers the rhetorical question with a statement, like a dad that says to his college student, how can you get a 4.0 when you never go to class, you never study, and you never do your homework? That is not a question to be answered. That is a declaration. You cannot. It's absolutely impossible. Now, if anybody's done that, come forward and tell me. No attendance, no homework, no study. You got a 4.0 in every class. It can't happen. How can we who are dead to sin live in it any longer? It's impossible. That's the reality. And the symbolism of baptism is declaring that impossibility. So I want to look at the symbol first in verse 3, and then we'll go back to the reality. Look at verse 3, what baptism is portraying in this relationship to sin, and then look at the reality being dead to sin. Why is that true? What does it mean you can't live any longer therein? We need to know that, right? So, well, what does that mean? I can't. Does that mean I can't sin? It doesn't mean that. What does it mean? First, the symbolism. Paul is using baptism as a shorthand for conversion. Shorthand is something we do, a rapid method of writing by using abbreviations and symbols. When we read the shorthand, we read the shorthand as if it's the reality of the words. We know the abbreviation for Alabama, A-L, is pointing to Alabama, the real word. And so we can say the abbreviation to mean the reality. Now, that's what Paul is doing with baptism here. Now, the reason he does so, now he doesn't do this in every case in the Bible, but the reason he uses baptism as a shorthand, because in the Bible, when a person was converted, they immediately got baptized. So you could always speak of, Paul wasn't thinking, well, there was a conversion and 10 years later there was a baptism. It just happened. Most often the same day. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. They were pricked in their heart at the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, or because sins have been remitted at the cross, participate in baptism, but first repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow it up with the symbol and be baptized. What did they do? They that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. Now, if you talk to one of those 3,000 people and you said, tell me about your conversion. Well, they'd tell you about the day of Pentecost. You said, tell me about your baptism. They'd tell you the exact same story. Why? It happened the same day. So when Paul in Romans 6:3 talks about being united with Christ in baptism, he's using it as shorthand to mean you have been converted. You've been regenerated, you've turned to Christ, and in the Bible, those two things often happen the very same day. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip was called to join himself to the chair, he preached to him Christ from Isaiah 53. He stopped and said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ." He went down the day of his conversion. He was baptized. If you asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Tell me about your conversion," he would have told about Philip and the preaching. "Tell me about your baptism," he would have said the same experience, except he would have said, "Well, I went down in the water and came back up. I was immersed." Because they happened the same time. Acts 16 with Lydia, she attended to the words spoken by Paul, and when she was baptized. Acts 16:33, the Philippian jailer washed the wounds of Paul and Silas, and the same night were baptized. So Paul here can speak of baptism as if it's a reality, because he's using it for shorthand to mean conversion, because it's being regenerated that's going to give us the power to be dead to sin. We all recognize that a person could be baptized and not be converted, right? Or a person could be converted and they don't get baptized, which is not to be so in Scripture. But Paul here is just going to speak about the symbol of baptism, because in Scripture, in Paul's mind, he never conceived of an unbaptized believer. They just didn't exist in his framework of thinking. Now, they exist today, and it should not be so. And there may be reasons that we don't know of. We know Paul waited 3 days because he was blind and there was nobody to baptize him. And so after 3 days, he arose and he was baptized when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so the answer to the rhetorical question that you cannot continue is sin, he's going to point to our identification with Christ, because that baptism is a powerful declaration to the world. I have a new relationship to sin. I'm dead to it. See? That's not how it happens. You could be dunked 1,000 times in the water and still have no new relationship with sin. But it is a powerful declaration with your new life in Christ that at that moment you have a new relationship with sin, because now you become dead to it. So let's talk about the reality then, which baptism points to. It points to the reality that I'm dead to sin. I have a new relationship to sin. I don't like it anymore. That's the new relationship. Dead to sin. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 4, Paul would write, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Dead in sin, not dead to it. Now, when you're dead in sin, you like it, you do it, you enjoy it, and that's who you are. But when you're quickened or made alive in Christ, there is a new relationship with sin, because there is a new relationship with Christ. So Ephesians 2:4 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." See? God loved you even then. Dead in sins, loving sin, just doing what you wanted, living to your own mantra, living life the way you wanted to, pursuing your own way. He loved you then. But what did he do in his great love? He quickened you together with Christ. Notice the words of union. Together with Christ. You were regenerated and you were converted by the gospel. And then the baptism in the Bible that happened the same day was a display, symbolically, of this new relationship. We say to the world, "I no longer have the same relationship to sin. I'm dead to it." Now, what does it mean you can't live in it or continue in it? It doesn't mean you can't do it. That would contradict the next chapter. Remember, Paul is going to share with us his own experience in struggling against sin. So if he says you can't live in it any longer means you can't do it, then Paul is just contradicting himself left and right. No, it can still happen. But this new relationship means you don't abide in it. You don't live in it. You don't just stay in it like you once did in Ephesians 2. Furthermore, Romans 8:13 says, "If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the flesh, you live." Now, if not living in sin means you can't sin at all, then what would you be killing in Romans 8? If you're killing the deeds of the body, you got to be killing sin, which presupposes you have some to be killed. So when Paul says, how can we live in it any longer? How can we continue in it? He doesn't mean you can't do it anymore. He means your new relationship to sin is that there's confession, repentance, and turning and fighting it and killing it. Now, the place in Scripture, Romans chapter, 1 John chapter 3, that is probably the closest wording to what Paul is saying. I'm going to turn there and read the text about this new relationship to sin for which baptism in Romans 6:3 is pointing to. I died. When Christ died on the cross, I died with Him. When He was buried, I was buried with Him. When He was raised, I was raised with Him. Now my regeneration and conversion brings it to application in my life, and my baptism shows it. I have a new identity. I have a new relationship with sin. I can still do it, and I do it, but I can't live in it. I can't just live in it any longer. Because something has happened so decisively within the believer, he's dead to it. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Now that's kind of sounds like what Paul's saying. You don't live in it. You don't continue. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. In other words, hasn't been converted. To see Christ and to know Him is to be regenerated and converted. It's to be saved. If you sin in the way that John is talking about, if you live in it, if you continue it, then you haven't been converted. That's what John is saying. Because abiding in Christ, living in Christ, walking in new life, which is pictured by baptism, means there's a way in which you're not sinning like you were. Now, that's similar to what Paul says. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now you say, well, I guess I'm of the devil, because John says if you commit sin, you are of the devil. But notice how he uses the devil to illustrate and tell us what he means. Because the devil sinneth from the beginning. Which means what? From the beginning of his existence, he lives in it. He continues in it. He stays in it. Now that's the language of Romans 6. He enjoys it. He doesn't want out of it. It's all about his existence. He doesn't confess it. He doesn't feel sorrow over it. He doesn't trust Jesus. He doesn't repent. If you sin like that, you're of the devil. That's what he means. Because 1 John 1:7 says what? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John can't mean when he says he that committeth sin is of the devil to mean you never sin, because he just said in 1 John 1:7, if you say that, I don't have any sin, I don't commit sin, the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So obviously then, when you compare John's words, the person that commits sin, who's of the devil, does not confess, doesn't see sin, would not say they're a sinner, would say they've made mistakes. I've made some mistakes. I've not done anything really terribly. I'm not that much. I don't sin. That's the person who's committing sin is of the devil. The person who's abiding in Christ, displayed in baptism, is the person that says, I have sinned. I'm confessing it. I want the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And I want restoration with God. Now listen to what he says furthermore. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's what Paul is saying. How can we sin? We're dead to sin. When you've been born again, how can you live in sin like the devil? How can you stay in sin like the devil? You cannot. You cannot. Because his seed abides in you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit remains. The principle of spiritual life will always remain in the believer. And if that remains, when you sin, and when you sin deeply, there's pain, there's sorrow. One of God's children can fall deeply into sin and commit sin. but he can't stay there, live in it, enjoy it, and stay there like the devil. Why? Because his seed, God says, the Holy Spirit remains and abides in him. So he can sin, but he cannot live in it any longer. Your baptism was a bold declaration and a display of your death with Christ, united with him, coming up out of the water saying, I have a new relationship with sin. I do not love it any longer. Have you made that declaration? Are you truly a believer and you've never been baptized? Are you not availing yourself to a powerful proclamation of what Jesus did for you? And you're going to identify yourself with Christ and say, here I stand with the risen Christ. And I want the world to know I'm a sinner. I struggle with sin, but I have a Savior. 1 John 2:2. I have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So yes, we can sin, but we have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so baptism boldly proclaims, I'm a sinner. I still struggle with sin. I still have sin, but I have a new relationship with it. I don't delight in it anymore. Can you say that? As a believer that's been baptized, that's the declaration. That's what's happened in reality in your soul. You are now dead to sin's absolute domination and sway. He cannot be your complete and total master any longer because the seed abides in you. The Holy Spirit of God. That's what your baptism says. Number three. Baptism declares our new life purpose. We've got a new purpose now in this new allegiance with Christ. And when you were baptized, that's what you said. I'm going to live now in a new way. This new way includes sin, meaning it includes my fight with it. I don't like it anymore. But now God has given me a new direction, a new life purpose, which begins in Romans 6:4. Look at that text with me. Therefore, the conclusion to verse 3 that you should know or should have known at the point of your baptism. And if you don't, could be the ministry didn't teach it to you, or maybe you just didn't get the lesson. Paul is assuming you know this. You know that the new man is not even asking the question, can we continue in sin? He doesn't even go there. You know this, and so therefore we are buried with him, buried, go under the water. Here's the symbolism. We are buried, we are immersed, we go under completely with him by baptism into death. So that, in order that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, Paul uses the like as, even so language. See? Because we've been buried in this symbolism of baptism, we went under the water, which is like a death going into the grave. We were buried, died, buried. We come out in resurrection life. This is a newness of life. Like as Christ, just like he was raised, even so we also walk in newness of life. Now, what I want you to see is that newness of life answers to the glory of the Father. Do you see that? Just like he was raised by the glory of God, even so we walk in newness of life in relation to the glory of the Father. Your new life purpose is to live for his glory. That's why Jesus was raised on your behalf. He was raised by God's glory. Now, you would expect Paul to say, by sheer power, you know. God spoke into that grave, and a power came into that body, raised him up, and brought him at his own right hand. That's not what it says. He was raised by glory. Which means Jesus satisfied the glory of God in appeasing his wrath by being a substitute for sinners. And he appeased the glory of God, satisfied by being righteous on behalf of sinners. That's why he's not in the grave. That's why he's been exalted. Now, he was raised by the glory of the Father even so also that you would walk in a new way, in a new life for that glory. Do you see the connection? Do you know that's why you were baptized? Do you know that's why God saved you? Do you know that's why you were quickened? Do you know that's why churches exist? Do you know that's your whole life purpose? Is not to live for yourself, that they would no longer live to themselves, but for Christ who gave himself for him. Now, I hope this is just kind of a re-lesson for most of us if you've been baptized, or maybe we didn't get this. Maybe we're still struggling with this whole idea. God demands our allegiance because he's purchased us, and he demands that we live for his glory, for our good, not his. And so, when you were baptized, that's what you said. I'm living a new life in Christ. I'm living by, for, and to the glory of the Father. So I've got to ask you, is that what you're doing? I didn't say, are you perfect now? Or do you have no sin in your life? Are you living? Is it your pursuit to live for his glory? Or are you living still for yourself under the reign of Adam? I just, you know, I go out of church and I just do it how I see it. I just live life, you know. I don't feel like doing something. I don't. I just do what I want. That's to be dead in sin. You have been rescued from that way of thinking. Yes, you struggle. Yes, you still don't feel like it. But you have a Savior that came out of the grave on your behalf, and now he has opened your eyes and showed you the glory of the Father so that you may live in this new life. So that's why you were baptized. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 4:4 when he talks about the glory of the Father in conversion. He would say, if our gospel be hid, if it's veiled, it's hid to those that are lost. What does it mean to be lost? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Who's a lost person? Who's on the broad way to destruction? Who's not saved? The unbeliever. According to Paul, anybody that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how religious, they're on the broad path that leads to destruction. By the way, that's the path we were all on. That's the only path outside of Christ, just life on the broad path. Eyes veiled, heart blind, living life blind to something. So the God of this world, the devil, had blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what he doesn't want to happen. He said, I'm going to veil these people. He puts a veil over a veiled heart. That's what the devil does. He has everything to work with. Blind people, he just throws a veil. And it's like a burqa for a Muslim. Just throws it over the top, but covers the eye holes. Can't see something. But Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. The reason the devil is so adamantly working to blind people is because Paul is not preaching himself, he's preaching Christ. If preachers just preach themselves and everything but Scripture, the devil says, my work here at Heritage is done. It's over. I mean, that guy, all he talks about is himself. That's not going to convert anybody. Just leave him alone. I'm going somewhere else. Paul wouldn't do that. The reason the devil was so on Paul's tracks to blind people is because Paul was preaching Jesus, and the devil, he looked and said, something happens when Jesus is preached. Something radical takes place. What is it? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In conversion, what is God's aim? He's going to shine and reveal glory, his own glory, in the person of Christ. The word shine, like he did in creation, he spoke and there was light. That's what he did to your heart. It means to radiate brilliancy, striking, majestic, wonder, illumination, enlightenment, to see something. What do we see? Knowledge of the glory of God. We see it in Jesus. We see it in his love. We see it at the cross. We don't just see a bloody mass hanging on a cross. We see the love of God. And there's conversion. When you were baptized, you conveyed through the symbolic act, you have seen the glory of the risen Christ, and you'll never be the same again. Never. Never. That's why I say it's new. It's not remodeled. It's not like remodeling a kitchen. There's a kitchen there, let's remodel. No, it's a new kitchen. It didn't exist. You didn't know. You didn't have the glory. And now he shined by his sovereign grace and he revealed Jesus. You were baptized. You said, that's what I'm living for. You didn't say, I'm never going to sin again. If you said that, you were wrong. You didn't say, I'm glorified now. I've been baptized. You said, I am going to walk in newness of life. Paul, the pervasiveness of the glory of God in Scripture in this new life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it affects the way you eat. That's how pervasive it is. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's profound. You're going to have lunch today? Do it for the glory of God. Eat. You know? How would you do that? Well, first of all, you wouldn't love the food more than God. You'd love it. You'd enjoy it. But you'd take it to God and glorify Him with the food He gives. And with the drink He gives. That's what you'd do. It's so pervasive that Paul says in Romans 1 Corinthians 6:20, you've been bought with a price. You've been purchased. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. It affects what you do with your body. The context there is fornication. Do not use your body that way. It's not yours. When you were baptized, you said, this body's not mine. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live for His glory. So I'm going to fight that. Because the old man, he still wants to do that. Boy, does he. He's like, yeah, that's what I'm about. You kill that person. You kill it. That's what baptism displays. It's so pervasive that in Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it for the glory of Christ, giving thanks to the Father by Him. Your words and your deeds. Now, Paul is not saying you should get every word right. You should never sin with your mouth. You never do anything that's sinful. He's saying you have a new life direction. And your baptism says, I'm committed to confessing and repenting of my words and my deeds because I want to do everything I do for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we wrestle over what does God want me to do? What's His will here? Have you just asked, if Jesus were standing with me right here, would He want me to do that? Can I do this in His name? That's not too complex, is it? Even if you don't know the answer, probably should wait, probably not sure, so I'm going to wait, or no. Even without a clear text, I don't think Jesus would be with me saying, brother, I'm with you on this. Let's go. I'm right with you. Let's go do it. Because you're declared boldly, I'm living in a new way for the glory of the Father. Just like Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father, I'm living in a new way for His glory, by His glory, and to His glory. Again, I ask you, how much have you thought about the glory of God recently? When you go to work, say, Lord, every dollar I make today, I want it to be for Your glory. That's how pervasive it is. Lord, I want my marriage and my family to be for Your glory. Be careful that you don't say, Lord, I want it to be a success, and you start defining success the wrong way. You can live to the glory of God in work and not be successful. Joseph was unsuccessful in terms of monetary income. He got zero as a slave, and he got zero in prison. But he was successful because God was with him, and he was with God. He lived for the glory of God. And then when he got successful with money, it was no big thing to him because he was still living for the glory of God. And so we should be posing the question, how is my college? How is my work? How is my food? How is my drink? How is my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend? How is my marriage? How is my family? How is my church to be done in newness of life for the glory of God? See, that asking that question will keep us on the right path. Doesn't mean we got everything figured out. It just means, hey, I was baptized. I came up out of the watery grave and I said, I'm committed now. Just like Jesus was raised, I'm living a new life in Him for His glory and the glory of God the Father. Next, this is number four. Baptism displays a newfound freedom. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, baptism, likeness, a figure of His death, you were planted, you were united in the symbol, that's not the reality, it was the symbol, went down in the water, immersed, you were planted together in the likeness of His death, verse 5, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. There's coming a future resurrection. Baptism even has eschatological impact. Doctrine of last, I'm going to be resurrected. My baptism symbolizes I'm coming up out of the grave. Even goes to the future. Verse 6, knowing this is what I know about baptism as a symbol, not as a reality that saves me, not as a reality that gives me a new birth, it does not, but as a symbol that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Because he that is dead is freed. He's freed. He's been liberated from sin. The Greek word could be, he's justified. See, your baptism was a symbolic representation depicting a reality that when you went down in the grave, that old man was crucified. He was crucified. That's what baptism symbolizes. Why? That from the day of your baptism, you declare, I will not serve sin. Because that's what the old man does. That's all he's about. So we have to ask, what does it mean to serve sin? I don't want to serve sin. How do you serve sin? The old man, the old self, before he was crucified, before God saved you, before He quickened your heart, the old man lived to serve sin. That's all he ever did. Now, for a little more insight on this, look at verse 12 of Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it, sin, in the lust thereof. Which means what? The old man, the old self, before you were regenerated and converted and then baptized as a symbol of what happened, the old man serves sin by obeying sin because of its lust and its desires and its passions. That's all he's about. That's why he serves it. How does he obey sin from its lust? We should ask the question perhaps a little differently. What is the one thing the old man does not lust after? One thing. He never longs for it. That's what the word lust means. The old man obeys sin in the lust thereof. He wants to fill his emptiness with the desires. He serves his lust and pleasures with objects in this fallen world. And the one thing he will never long for, he never prefers the taste of, he never enjoys, he never has a passion for, is the glory of Jesus Christ. He just doesn't like it. That man's been crucified. Has he been crucified in you? That's the whole point of the symbolism. Now, the baptism didn't crucify him. The new birth did. But you went into the grave to show, I'm leaving the old man under the water. We're going to drown this guy. And I'm coming up in new life. And henceforth, I make a commitment that I will not serve sin in its passions and its lusts. Which means when I serve the glory of God, what am I doing? I'm pursuing my newfound desires, my new freedom in Christ. I'm pursuing fulfillment in a newfound justification or freedom, verse 7, in Christ. That's what I'm after. That's how we keep putting Him down. Now, children, old man doesn't mean a man over 50 years old. I know you were thinking that. Now, you can call an old man that's over 50 years old, but that's not this old man. It's that old individual that serves himself for himself to himself and lives in life simply to fill himself with whatever he can get. And he serves his lust with the passion of creation. Romans 1:26. He worships and serves creation rather than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Amen. That's what he does. Your baptism, you came up, you were saying, I've got new freedom. I love Jesus Christ. I'm after Him. And the old man has lost his domination. Now, there are parts, desires of this old man that are still there. That's why verse 12 says what? Don't let him reign. He's dead, but not gone. He's crucified, but he still has influence. So you don't let him reign. Which means he can. He can still get his influence. So this freedom in verse 7, immediately it's a freedom from the penalty of sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Romans 8:1. It doesn't exist. Right now we have immediate freedom from penalty. In the future, it's freedom from the presence of sin. We shall be raised in his likeness. It'll be completely gone. For the present, it's a freedom over the power and dominion of the old man who serves sin by seeking to gratify his lust with everything but God. And that is sin. We've all sinned and come short of his glory. We don't want it. We're not after it. We don't like it. It's blah. We taste this like, I just don't like that gospel thing. Now, that's good for you, Christian. I just don't like it. I like the world. I like relationships. I like morality. I like work. I like this. And so the aim of the symbolism of your baptism is to declare that I'm not serving sin anymore. Now, I have to ask you, are you still making that declaration? Are you still on the pathway of not allowing the old man to dominate your life? Listen to Paul, how he says it in Ephesians 4:20-22. He would say, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You, if you are born again and believe in Jesus Christ, you've been taught by Jesus. You've heard from him. The Holy Spirit has taught your heart to know him. What is it that the heart has been taught and now is being taught by the word? That you put off the old man. Now, there's only three places the phrase old man is used in relation to this old individual self that's been crucified. The word old man, children, is used of old people like me in the Bible too. Not here. That's not what we're talking about. What has Jesus taught the believer? That you put off the old man and his former behavior. See, your baptism says, I am putting his behavior off like a pair of dirty pants. Out of here. Just get out of that shirt. Put him off. Who is corrupt, Paul says. So this old man that you're put off like dirty clothing is to put off the former lifestyle, behavior, conduct, which is corrupt. What is the corruption of the old behavior? Now, it's not outwardly immoral necessarily. It's not that this guy was stealing and killing people and hurting people and getting fired at work. No, he could be very moral and still be corrupt. So Paul is not going to say, put off this morality. Don't be moral anymore. No, he's going to go deeper, right, to the old man. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is a corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There's his corruption. It's what he wants. It's why he's moral. It's why he's a Pharisee. Because of what he wants. He prefers the taste of your praise rather than the praise of God and the glory of God. So his corruption, the old man's corruption, is deeply embedded in the old self, the old Adam. And the old man continually serves sin. He always obeys it. He's always about sin because he loves to serve his own lust. now your baptism says, I've been freed from that. I've been freed from that domination. I've been freed from the old man as an exclusive master of my life. Because if you're dead, you're freed from sin. You're freed from its control. You're not free from doing it. You're free from its power, domination, control, and mastery of loving to serve sin by finding an object of creation and pursuing it to satisfy the desires of your emptiness, which will never, ever work. Ever. And so, when you were baptized, you declared, I will no longer serve sin, which means you now serve Christ, which means you pursue your fulfillment in Him. That's how you don't serve sin. How do I not serve these desires that I still have? They're just like, yeah, feed me. Yeah, I want that. But God says I shouldn't want. What do I do with that? You want something else. Remember, Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 1:13, where he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. Here's the old man. He doesn't use the term. He's speaking about the same thing. Paul says, put off the former conversation, the old man. Peter says, not being shaped by your former lusts. See, Paul and Peter are agreeing. The corruption of the old man is his lust. So not being shaped by former desires in your ignorance, when you didn't know Jesus, when you didn't know the glory of God, when you were not converted, and before you were baptized. What do you do now? But as He which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of behavior. Now, if the root of your former conversation is serving sin, lusting after the world, and preferring anything but God, what is the root of holiness and a holy behavior? It is now preferring the taste of grace, preferring the taste of God, longing for the presence of God, drawing near to God, and wanting to be with Jesus. This is not mechanical. The old man just doesn't say, oh, you were baptized? Okay, shut my mouth. I'm not going to influence you anymore. Okay, I don't have to worry about it. Oh, no, it's not mechanical. Oh, I was regenerated. I'm saved. I'm baptized. I can just... No, you must fight. And some of you here, you put your weapons up. You just said, I'm tired of the sword. I'm not putting that thing on anymore. And you're being slaughtered, perhaps, by sin. You need to awaken to the purpose of your baptism. Awaken to the purpose of the cross. Awaken to the reality. Do you not know this? Your old man has been crucified. He's lost his power. And you should not serve sin anymore. Serve it, love it, delight in it. Why? You're free. You've been liberated to pursue God. That's what you couldn't do. That's what you didn't like. That's what you didn't want. Now God says, I've revealed myself. This is who I am. You follow hard after me. The person who doesn't serve sin says with the psalmist in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than a day beside, than a thousand days beside. Give me one day with God, and I don't want to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The old man says, I'd rather dwell in the tents of wickedness than have one day with God. That's who he's about. Not to serve sin is to say with David, my soul follows hard after God. Psalm 63. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. The new man says, oh, I delight in the glory and the love of the cross. The old man is dead, but his influence still lives. He still says, he still wants you to fill yourself with the lust of other things. But if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? You're coming to Christ. Why are you coming? Because you've tasted. What are you after? More taste, more fulfillment, more of the resurrected Christ. And then lastly and briefly, baptism is a declaration of a new ruler, a new king. Verse 11 again, likewise, You need to think. God says, I command you to think of yourself. You're dead to sin in reality. You're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And your baptism displayed it. Dead under the water, come out alive in Christ. I'm moving on to glory. Think of yourself that way. This is your new identity. What's the upshot? Verse 12. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield, present yourselves or your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness leading to sin. Yield yourselves unto God. Consecrate yourself. Devote yourself to God is the word in there. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, verse 12 just means by having a new ruler, a new king in King Jesus, the way we don't let sin reign, we just tell it no. You know, we don't have to get complex here. You know, well, I need to get to some complex verse to figure out how to do this. Okay, there are things we need to learn from the Bible about how to fight sin. How about just saying, I'm not doing that? You know? You wake up in the morning, you say, I don't feel like going to church. You say to that old man, you know where you can go? No, I'm not doing that anymore. You just kind of get fired up with sin. Don't let it rule. Don't let it just get simple. No, old man, I don't want your stuff anymore. I'm after Christ. And he said, get up and go to church. Therefore, I go to church. That's what I'm going to do. He can stir your affections and make you feel like it when you get here. He does it to me all the time. See, just tell it no. I'm not going to let this. You have a new master. His name is Jesus. Let him rule. Present yourselves to God. How do you present yourself? How do you consecrate yourself to God? Devote yourself to God? You draw near to him. That's the liberty. As those that are alive. You're alive from the dead. You're alive in God. You're alive to Christ. You know him. So therefore, yield to God. And present your members, your body, yourself as weapons of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You have a new master. It's not sin. It's Christ. Your baptism displayed it. You boldly declared it. What's the explanation that sin shall not have dominion? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law. The law has no power for obedience. Zero. You will never be holy with the law. It's not for that purpose. It's to make sin exceeding sinful. It's to bring fruit unto death. It's to show you how terrible you are. But the reign of grace, the reign of Christ, produces holiness. And so under grace, sin will not dominate your life because grace will not allow it to be so. You're under the rule of Christ. He's your, you're united. Reckon it so. You've been united. You're in union. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. So, be under the lordship of Christ. When you sin, confess it. Repent. Because sin is still a part of the believer's life. He must fight it. He must say, it will not rule. How can you say that? I'm under grace. I'm not under law. Because law can never do what Jesus came and is doing. Beloved, if you have been baptized, you need to know this meaning in your life. This is the meaning of baptism. You've been united to Jesus with his death, life, and resurrection. If you have not been baptized, and you've trusted Jesus Christ, and you've repented of your sin, why tarry thou, Paul? What are you waiting for? Experience the powerful declaration. Tell the world, here is where I stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, believe the gospel, and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray.